As the saying goes, the Gospels are passion narratives with long introductions. In other words, the passion narratives are the most important parts of the Gospels, and everything else builds up to them and supports them. And so the real meat, the true meat of what the Lord is trying to tell us comes in the passion narrative. And yet we only get them twice. We get them on Passion Sunday and then on Good Friday. And many people only get the once on Passion Sunday because for whatever reason they're not there on Good Friday. And so here we are. We got to cherish it. Here we are right in the midst of St. Mark's Passion narrative as we plunge into Holy Week through Mark's Passion narrative into Holy Week as we celebrate Passion Sunday. Now, a lot of times people call it Palm Sunday, and technically it is Passion Sunday. Sometimes it's called Palm Sunday of the Lord's Passion. We do both at once. Palm Sunday, the joyful entrance into Jerusalem. But then why did he enter into Jerusalem? It was to go to the cross. So we do both because a lot of people aren't able to come or don't come or whatever, aren't here on Good Friday. That's why we combine both. But it's all about the Passion, ultimately. Many people rightly focus on Jesus, primarily, when they're looking at the Passion narratives, and it makes sense, right? Because he's the central figure. However, we can also learn much from looking at the other figures and seeing how they shed light on our own lives. And today, it's going to be this second approach that we'll take, briefly exploring many of the figures as St. Mark presents them to us. First, we consider the woman who anoints Jesus. She pours the whole bottle of that precious spikenard on his head. She breaks the bottle and pours it on his head. Pretty bold move. Look at what she's willing to do for Christ. The lengths to which she's willing to go to love him. Not only is it a great cost to her, they said 300 days wages. And this probably isn't a very wealthy woman. But she's also taking a big risk. Because women weren't very high on the social ladder back in those days. And for her just to unexpectedly come in, break a bottle and dump it on his head, this could end not so well for her, right? But she's willing to do that out of love for Jesus Christ. Are you willing to take any bold risks for Christ? To grow in relationship with him and let go of the sinfulness and darkness within you? Or will you turn away from the one who has literally given everything up for you and stay in your comfort zone? Next, let us consider Judas Iscariot, the infamous betrayer. He doesn't think that Christ truly is the Messiah. Seems like he's come to this decision. Otherwise, he wouldn't be doing this, right? If he really thought that all of what Jesus was saying was true, well, then he wouldn't be doing this behind his back. And so therefore, he's willing to betray him, handing him over to those who are jealous of our Lord and want to get rid of him. Do you truly believe that Christ is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, who is always looking out for your best interests, even though what he asks you to do sometimes is uncomfortable? Are you willing to stand with him and stand up to the cancel culture of today that wants to absolutely wipe him out of the picture? Or do you support this culture? Either directly, there's numerous ways that you can, by dogpiling on people and social media and or whatever. But you can also do this indirectly by just staying silent as Christianity is increasingly insulted, as the suffocating secularism keeps pushing further and further into our lives. Now let us look a little more generally at the disciples. We have room back here in the chapel if you want, or you can even go upstairs if people want to sit down. I should have said that earlier, sorry. So the disciples, remember, they all vehemently deny that their faith would ever be shaken to the point that they would abandon and betray Jesus. They say, no, no way, no way. Yet every single one of them does abandon Jesus shortly after these words come off their lips. So again, are you willing to stand by Christ when the going gets tough? And this could be difficult teachings of the church that you're struggling with. It could be the church's sexual teachings. It could be the church's teachings on keeping the Sabbath, not having false gods in your life, whatever it might be. Are you going to run away from Christ? Are you going to stand with Him? What about when fellow Christians fall away from the faith in very many different ways they can? Or even if they just fall into sin. Maybe they're still trying, but they're falling into sin. Are you willing to do what it takes to welcome them back? Or are you going to say, oh, that's not my place. That's uncomfortable. And then there's persecutions. We see worldwide, there's a number of bloody persecutions. We think of Nigeria as one notorious place where Christians are persecuted. But there's also persecution in our cult, in our own country. Not so bloody, but it's getting increasingly strong. Now we'll get back into specifics. We have a very specific example with Peter, James, and John in the garden with Jesus. Jesus is sorrowful even to death, we heard. And he asks them to keep watch during his agony. Yet they respond by sleeping and taking their rest. Christ asked the same question to us that he asks to Peter. Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? 1 hour. And what does that mean for us? Well, it could mean coming to adoration on Thursdays and just spending 1 hour with our Lord, just adoring Him, just saying thank you, just being in His presence. Not walking around talking to all the other people here and having a big time, but focusing on our Lord, loving Him, worshiping Him. It could be just being attentive in Mass. Instead of staring at the ceiling, looking at your phone, looking at your watch, thinking, when's that Father Joe going to stop piping off? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? It could be reaching out to your brothers and sisters in your family, in the community, helping them in the name of Christ. There could be a number of ways. But could you not keep watch for just 1 hour, the Lord says. And oftentimes we can't. We can't even go 1 hour without being totally distracted. Another example, what about this guy, this mysterious young man in the white garment? And many scholars think that this is Mark actually inserting himself into his gospel, and it's obviously a critique on himself if he does that. Will you run away naked like him when the times get tough, leaving your Christian identity behind? That's what that white garment is. That's the white baptismal garment. That's what it represents. And this could happen when the times get tough. We already talked about cancel culture. When they come knocking on your door, maybe you posted something on social media about how much you love Jesus and they're coming after you. It could be through an addiction where maybe you're ashamed. You think that you're not worthy of coming near the Lord. Or you think maybe the Lord is angry at you and he's punishing you for being in your addiction. So you might take off your garment for those reasons. We mentioned earlier about a number of the teachings of the church. You might say, no, Jesus, this stuff's too hard for me. I'm going a different way. Another revealing figure that we encounter is the high priest. He's consumed with jealousy and suspicion, and therefore he's willing to do anything to cancel Jesus out of the picture. He simply can't handle the truth. That's the bottom line. So he tears his garments when Christ reveals his identity. But this we have to remember immediately. Remember Ash Wednesday, the Mass at Ash Wednesday. God's crucial words from that first reading. It comes off the lips of the prophet Joel. Return to me with your whole heart. Rend your hearts, not your garments. He's speaking directly to the Pharisees. They tear their garments all the time. Oh, I'm outraged. I tear my garments. It's all a big show. Their hearts aren't changing. That's what the Lord's getting at. Rend your hearts, not your garments. So are you willing to go beyond a superficial, surface-level relationship with the Lord and open up your whole heart to Him? Let Him come into those dark areas, those difficulties, those struggles. Or will you remain closed to the grace, the glory, the transformation that He's offering you at every moment? And of course, we have the famous denial of Peter, which begs the question once again, are you willing to stand with Christ when the world and even those around you do not? But there's another crucial question that comes from this example as well. If you do deny Christ, explicitly, maybe you say, I don't believe in Christ. I'm not going to have anything to do with Christ anymore. Or even just through any sin. That's what sin is. It's a denial of Christ. So if you do deny Christ, and we all do, because we all sin. Will you have the courage and humility to repent and return to Christ to be reconciled? That's the key. Will you come back into his loving arms through the sacrament of confession, through the celebration of the Eucharist? For all the faults that St. Peter has, including this denial, at least he had this. We heard that once he got it, once he realized, once he did, he went away and wept, totally contrite. And we know later that he reconciles with Jesus. So Peter had it. Judas did not. And we know how it ended for both St. Peter and for Judas. Okay, now we look a little bit beyond the Jewish figures, and we have, of course, Pontius Pilate, who he just goes along with whatever is most convenient, even though he knows it's not right. We heard it two or three times in that passage. He knows that Jesus is innocent. He knows that they're just doing this out of jealousy. It's not right what they're asking him to do, but it's convenient for him. So again, this question keeps coming up. Are you willing to fight for what is right, to go against the tide for our Lord? Or are you willing to silence any of those that make you feel a little bit inconvenient? Those who don't agree with you, or maybe even those who have hurt you. Are you willing to do anything to silence them? And the example that we have that comes from the gospel, they release a notorious murderer right into their midst, as opposed to this innocent man. They're into this frenzy. They're willing to do that. He's probably going to go, he's like a madman. He's going to go and kill other people, perhaps, right? They're willing to do that. We see that today. This isn't just a historical artifact. Think about, we see it all the time with the Antifa riots that are still going on daily, pretty much in Portland. These people are in full riot gear. They're launching like Molotov cocktails. I mean, nasty stuff at the police station. And so they haul them in, they book them, and then they release them. No charges pressed. And they keep doing it. And they keep doing it. And then they're going to silence Dr. Seuss, right? That's the huge problem, Dr. Seuss. We've got to get rid of him. But all these people that are hurting people, murdering people, destroying people's lives and property, we'll let them go. It's very easy to go along with all of the mockers, the scoffers, the torturers, to go along with public opinion, in other words. It's much harder to stand with Christ to do what is right. So thinking about those scoffers, you know, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, do you want Christ to come down from the cross too? Maybe even get rid of that cross altogether. The cross is pretty inconvenient, right? But if you take that more convenient path, no cross, there's no salvation. That's the rub, and that's a huge rub. Okay, and finally now we have some more positive examples. We started out with the positive example, then there's a lot of negatives. Well, we end with some positives. Joseph of Arimathea. Now it says he's a distinguished Pharisee, so he's not a lower level guy, distinguished, but one who has uncharacteristically has a heart for God. We know the chief priest and most of the other ones did not, right? They're going to tear their garments, but not their hearts. So this guy, he has the courage to go and ask for Christ's body. That's a really bold move. He's risking all of his riches, his status, his authority. He's risking all that. So he has the courage to do that and take this risk out of love for Jesus Christ, to make sure he has a dignified burial. Jesus is one of the only people that was ever crucified that was laid in a tomb. Most of them, they just throw their bodies there and the animals just take care of the rest. And then we, of course, have the holy and loyal women keeping watch however they can around the cross, near the cross. Mark doesn't mention the Virgin Mary, but we know she was there. He does mention Mary Magdalene, Salome, etc. They're a wonderful example for us. They're not going to run away. They're going to stick with the Lord. Okay, friends. Clearly, we are meant to learn from the bad examples, to see us, ourselves in them, and to repent, to bring them to the Lord, bring them to the light, and then follow in the footsteps of the holy women and Joseph of Arimathea. As we heard in that introductory gospel passage, the master has need of it. He's talking about the donkey to bring Jesus into the holy city. Well, the master has need of you to help transport the word of God out into the world, the goodness of our Lord. And so we have the palm branches, but don't just throw your palm branches down when Jesus is coming by. We're meant to throw ourselves entirely, just like Jesus did. We're supposed to put our whole selves out there, to set our faces like flint. Like we heard in the first reading, Jesus was not going to be deterred. He was going to go to the cross because he knew that we needed him. This is what we're called to do. The master has need of you. So will you respond? And this is the absolute best possible way you can live, the best possible way to go, because the cross leads to victory over sin and death, and ultimately to the resurrection.